Amen. 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 I'm so thankful to be here today. Thank you, Pastor Anthony, for this opportunity, Sister Michelle, and this wonderful church. Today we're talking about Romans 4. Brother John up there is going to help me with some slides. Okay. So let's just talk about Romans here. Has anybody been blessed? In studying this, I have found a whole new love for study. And I have, in that love, just the more I study, the more I learn, and the more that I learn, the more I know of God, and the more I know of God, it just brings me want to learn more, and I continue to study. It's a wonderful thing. I'm so thankful today. Amen. Brother John, if you could throw up that first slide. If you got notebooks, I recommend writing these down, because I'm going to try and go fast. So a quick review, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, one, in an effort to unify them, because the Jews were expelled from Rome by Emperor Claudius, okay? And with the united church, Paul could better travel through the West and evangelize. That was one of his efforts, to unify, have a unified church. So evangelism was a little bit easier. And two, Romans was Paul's fullest explanation of the gospel. The gospel being the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The good news. The greatest message that could ever be preached. Amen. So in that next slide, Romans 4 kind of summarizes chapters 1 through 3 in Romans 1 through 3. Okay, justification through faith by using Abraham's example. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Abraham's example about justification through faith. So Romans 4, 1 through 8, Paul proves that Abraham was justified by faith and not just works. Okay, Romans 4, 9 through 16, Paul observes when and why Abraham was so justified. Romans 4, 17 through 22, Paul describes and commends Abraham's steadfast faith. And Romans 4, 22 through 25, Paul applies all of this that he's talked about to us today. Okay, so let's jump into this. I'm going to do my best today with God's help to bring the word with some clarity and love. So if you could turn with me to Romans 4, we're going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. It's a little lengthy, but we're going to read through it just for some background. Romans 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that is justified, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Verse 7, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. To best understand this portion of Scripture, we must first have an understanding of righteousness and an understanding of justification. Okay, we can go to the next slide. Righteousness is a characteristic of God. Okay? To be righteous is to be morally right or justifiable. And God always does what is just and what is right. And God will always be faithful to his promises. Okay? Righteousness is to be morally right or justifiable. Justification is the declaration of righteousness and to be free from condemnation. When we are justified, we are declared righteous because God is righteous, not because we're righteous. When we are made righteous, it's because of his righteousness. We are made free from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and the presence of sin. I'm happy about that. Job, one who was faithful, he was faithful to God and had good works in him, asked this in Job chapter 25, verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? How are humans going to be justified? Because we fail and we are faulty. We are just human. And so I point you to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. This says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Amen. Amen. Justification only comes from one that is just. Jesus is the justifier. And Jesus' justification can only come by faith. Justification is a gift freely given. We don't have to earn it. It is a gift freely given, and we don't have to earn it. Amen. Amen. God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If works justified, then there would have been room for Abraham to boast in his works. And here, God is clearly the source of all that Abraham was going to be. Once we receive justification by faith, we receive all that comes with Christ's justification. John 1, 16 through 17 says, and his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. I need to make sure my timer's on. Commentator Matthew Henry said it like this, God will have free grace to have all the glory. Grace for grace's sake. God will have free grace to have all the glory. You may be asking yourself, okay, I see the need for justification, but what kind of faith does that take? Am I capable of such faith? I was worried for myself if I could have such faith. Would I be able to have faith that pardons all of my sin, that I might be righteous before God? Will you throw up that next slide, please? The answer is yes. We all can have that faith because it is not that of perfect faith that God requires, but that of prevailing faith. What does prevailing faith look like in practical terms? And this, I take you to Genesis 15. We're going to be here just for a second. And I'm going to read through this for a little bit of context, and we'll go forward from there. Genesis 15, 1 through 7 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Again, God is the source, and he gets the glory. Verse 2, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Is not mine heir, sorry. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shalt not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he, God, brought Abram forth abroad. Say, forth abroad. And said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Look up at those stars, Abram. If thou be able to number them, and he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. If you can count those stars, that's how many you can count on to be your seed. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. God confirmed his promise to Abraham from his previous encounter in chapter 12, that he would become the father of many nations. And Abraham begins to talk with God. They have this dialogue going, okay? And let me just point out here, he talked to God. He didn't talk to his friends. He didn't talk about it on social media. So I just want to ask you today, who do you go to when your promise seems impossible? Do you try to figure it out and tell God how he's going to do it? Do you complain about your circumstances to others? Abraham was old, like as old as the dirt he walked on, old. Like, he was old. He could have made room for doubt and disbelief in God's ability for God to bring forth a child from him. Notice in the first portion of Abraham's complaint, there's a bit of worry and fret. God, the child that's in my house isn't even my child. I just don't know what you're going to do. Blah, 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 blah. Right? To which God does not respond. But in Abraham's second, more calm concern, God graciously answers. Notice, if we pray as such, humble and submitted to God, he desires to answer and to direct us in his ways. Verse 5 says, and he brought him forth abroad. Do we allow God to take us abroad to a secret place, away from distraction and away from all the chaos, to allow God to clearly speak to us? Forth abroad, Abraham would have never seen all of those stars if God had not brought him out of his situation. And it was probably dark, because it has to be dark to see stars. He probably couldn't see the way too well, uncertain of the way God was leading. God, why are you bringing me all the way out here? Shouldn't I be with my family if I'm going to make one? Ultimately, God brought him away to increase Abraham's faith. How do we doubt a God who placed all of those stars in the sky and knows all of them by name? A God who called those things which be not as though they were. That's in Romans 4:17. We're going to go there later. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let there be land and seas, and there was land and seas. God spoke animals into existence. He made us. How do we doubt a God who speaks all of those things into existence? God just has to speak and it can be. But it wasn't until Abraham was brought away that God clearly spoke and reassured him of his promise. And so what I'm saying, sometimes it takes us stepping out of our situation into a secret place with God in prayer for him to give us clear direction. Verse 6 immediately follows God speaking, and it says, Abraham believed in the Lord. It was that simple. Abraham believed in the Lord. Why was he able to do so? Because he took time to know God out of his circumstance. He took time to hear from God and not just tell God how to fulfill the promise. So, case in point, was Abraham's faith perfect? Absolutely not. Was Abraham's prevailing faith that brought him through? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Praise God. I feel encouraged to know that it does not take perfect faith, because I am imperfect, but I serve a perfect God. And if I could just have prevailing faith, he's going to see us through. Amen. Amen. Let's move through this quickly. I'm running out of time. Romans 4, 7 through 8 saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Not just sins, we sin all the time. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. One said it like this, the ground or the base of our blessedness is not our innocency or not having sinned, but God's not laying it to our charge. How many are thankful that God doesn't require perfection or what the law might require? Because I know I would fail. I would not be making it. Psalms 32, verse 1 through 2 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We are called blessed when we give our guilt over to God. What a freeing truth. What a freeing truth to those of us who tend to mess up quite a bit. What a freeing truth for those who are lost in darkness and despair. This is not a message only for those who understand Christianity or understand the things of God, but this is a message for those who have yet to encounter God and His grace and His mercy. I read a quote and it said, "Pardoned people are the only blessed people." Thank God I am pardoned. Thank God we are pardoned, that we might be blessed because of His pardon. Hebrews 8:12 tells us, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Not only does He pardon the sin and the transgression and the iniquity, but He forgives all the sin and the iniquity as well. There is nothing too big for God's blood to cover. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, God. Okay, we're going to finish the rest of this in Romans 4, 9 through 16. I am going to skip through the reading of this because it is lengthy. Okay, but let me just quickly explain a little background for this portion of the scripture. We're looking at verses 9 through 16 now. Okay, Brother John's got a slide up there. The Gentiles, we're talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Gentiles were that they were uncircumcised. Okay, they were not circumcised. Jews were that of circumcision. Okay, they were taught by tradition and law that they had to be circumcised, okay? And there's, we're going to dig into Galatians again. Chapter 5, verse 2 through 6. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit," capital S, "wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Colossians 3:11 says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is in all, is all, and in all." Abraham was justified centuries before the law. Justification, therefore, cannot be based on the law. And as Brother Roland so wonderfully spoke Thursday, we can't follow rules and be saved. We don't just follow the rules to be saved. We have to have right relationship, walking in grace that is freely given at each and every day. Abraham was given the promise to be the heir of the world, and it was made to him through righteousness of faith, not by the law. And the promise was made by grace so that it might be sure to all the seed. Somebody say, that means me. All right. So this last portion, 17 through 25 in Romans, okay, I'm going to read it real fast. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was brought about 100 years old. Again, Abraham was old. "Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb." Sarah was also old. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving all the glory to God, and," mine's typed wrong, "and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and who was raised again for our justification. Praise God. Abraham believed in hope against hope. A commentator said this pertaining to faith. It is mere weakness of faith that brings a man lie poring upon the difficulties and seemingly impossibilities that lie in the way of promise. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he had plenty of reason in his old age to doubt. Yet he was strong in faith and gave all the glory to God. You know what's amazing? When we let go of control, God can do anything. When we let go of control, there's only room for faith and for trust. And because we are no longer responsible for that outcome, God is responsible. And if he's the one that is responsible for the outcome, he is not a man that he should lie. And there is nothing impossible for God. I want to close with just one more scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let what we have studied and are continuing to study in Romans and today about Abraham bring us closer and be an example for us in our walk with God. As Brother Eric comes, why don't we just lift our hands right now and ask God to help us receive the word today. Jesus, we love you, God. Thank you for your word.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus. We're so thankful right now, God. Lord, we're so thankful for what we heard for this last couple of parts of this series, God. Lord, let us be able to reflect through our lives, Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I hope everyone has been enjoying this. Okay, there we go. Paper had to be aligned perfectly. We're good. I've really been enjoying this. I love when we have these series like this, and because if we studied this out, we wouldn't get the same as what Sister Holly got out of it. And it's kind of cool. I've talked to some of the people that are part of this series, and it's funny how different some will go at it. Like, it was a real challenge spiritually, or this was actually pretty easy to study, and I'm excited about it. Or they would say, this point, it really changed me a little bit, and I was able to have my eyes opened up. And it's pretty cool, like, for one, to have this many ministers in the church to be able to do this, because it's almost like half the church, so pastor's a little slick here and being able to work on multiple people without, you know. So, good move. I'm just being a jokester. But, yeah, like, if Brother Ben did chapter 5 and I did chapter 3, it would not even be the same teachings or lessons. And that's credit to the Bible of how amazing this book truly is. I mean, you can read the same chapter over and over again and every single time get something completely different. So you can't say, well, the Bible's boring. Go find me a book that you can read the same chapter 100 times and get something different out of it. And it's not going to happen. So that's just the credit to the book. I'm thankful we live by the book. We have the book. So I'm not going to start off by singing. If I did, you guys would probably just turn around and go that way. So no, I don't have a song to sing to you guys. So that's a blessing for you. I'm just, thank you. There's some honest folks in this church. So I'm going to start off reading chapter 5. Shouldn't be a shock that I'll be reading out of chapter 5. So yes, if you have your Bible, please open up to Romans chapter 5. I'm going to be reading through verses 1 through 5. I'm going to do the old, if you're there, say amen. All right, I can't tell if that was everybody, so good luck. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. So I'm going to stop right there for one just brief second. Sister Holly gave us the rundown of justification and, you know, being justified and how God is the only one that can provide that. And hers was on grace. And it was really focusing on grace. And this chapter is really focusing on peace. So I just want you to realize that that word peace is actually going to be a real big part of chapter 5. So therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherewith we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I like this verse. This verse kind of blew me away once I started studying it. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So like I said, you're going to be hearing that word justify, justification. You're going to be hearing that a lot throughout this series. And get really prepared to hear this word a lot more in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. So you're going to be really, these are the ones, you know, you got to pay attention to every chapter, because some people, it's going to sound the same as the other chapters, and I don't think they are sounding the same. I feel like we're getting something completely different out of every one of these chapters. So don't just think, oh, I've heard this before in the last chapter, and kind of just brush it off. We need to be able to stay focused on what's happening, because this isn't a fluke that we're doing a series like this. I have not seen a series be a fluke in this church once. And I'm saying it with an honest truth. There's been every series that has been preached or taught in this church was for an absolute meaning. And it was able to change and completely turn our church for the good. So don't take these lightly. So yes, mine is going to be on the justifying peace into your life. And it's what it's going to relate on. And this is just a thought. God cannot be in peace with a sinner while he continues under this guilt of sin. So say, if you still have that guilt of sin, he cannot have peace with that. And what justification will do, it'll take away the guilt and make way for the peace. And for the love of God for man, because of that, he will be able to remove that obstacle of the guilt and sin from your life by peace. So we need to have faith, and when we grab hold of God's arm and we grab hold of him, we need to know that that peace is going to be there, because he's going to take that obstacle right out of your life. Because how many know you can't live with guilt? That's going to be the hardest thing, because it'll always go back to that when this happened. Or it'll always go back to, I wish I did this. Or that guilt will always continually come up, and you can't work. And with guilt, you just can't do it. The sin of guilt will be the most like overpowering thing, because that's all you're going to think of. But God can take that away. God can take that moving block and just say, get out of here, and just completely push it out of the way. So what happens when you find peace? We're going to look at verses 3 through 5. We already read them. You now read them again. And like I said, I like this one. So verse 3, and not only so, but the glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience. And then with that, it comes with patience, experience, and hope. With all of those. So that just comes with peace. Just finding that peace, you'll have patience. And I know I have the worst patience ever. So how many, and I know I'm not the only one. So to know that, just to find that peace, you'll have patience, experience, and hope. Just from one thing. That's the power of God right there. So back down to my notes. Sorry, I scrolled up. So even in our tribulations, we will find blessings through that. Think about that. Even in our hard times, when you start to think everything's a mess, you'll finally realize this is a blessing. You'll finally look at everything that's going on around you as, this is a good thing. You know, this was not in my notes. We just talked about this in the car on our way to church today, and Lindsay was telling me that this has been a good year. And I was like, yeah, it has. It's been a really good year. And she's like, I'm worried about next year. I'm like, why? Because this year was so good, that means it's going to be bad. And I'm like, no, we've had bad years for like the last 7 years. I think we're due. We're due for some good ones. I just thought that was funny that she said that, because when we were going, when we first got married, we'd go through all these trials and tribulations, just like crazy things, and it would defeat us. And we would be sitting in our house like, this is just beating us up. But in the last like 2-3 years, we look at those things as, this is what God wants. You know, this is happening because this is what God wants. This is what's supposed to happen. And we started looking at everything as a blessing. And my wife decided that this year she was going to change the way she thought with things. And anything that comes her way, she'll say yes. No matter what it was, she will never say no. Don't test her. When God asks, she'll always say yes. Don't go up to her, Lindsay, I need $1,000. The check will bounce. No, but she decided that no matter what it was, if God directed her to do that, she'll say yes. And when she was telling me that, it prompted me like, man, I need to start, you know, I need to make sure I'm on that. My wife's getting this, though. So we kind of both been doing that. Like, we're not going to turn anything down ministry-wise. We're not going to turn anything God down, nothing like that. And because of that, we had a conversation that this has been a good year. Every month, something awesome has happened. Why? Because we treat everything as a blessing. We've had peace with everything that's ever happened in the past. We don't take that to come up to our like to our present. That was in the past. That was already gone. God already took care of all of that. Yeah, we might have some more downs. We might have some more issues, but like we're not going to look at it as an issue. We're going to look at it as a blessing. So that right there is just from peace. I mean, think about it. That's a huge thing. You let peace come into your life, you'll start to look at things way different, way better. Because you don't want to be looking at things with guilt and shame, and you know it's just not a good way to live. In the second verse, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, where then we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." I read we, meaning what? That means everyone. There is not one person that has no access to this. It is at everyone's fingertips. It's at arm's reach. You can get this. You can get this even if you're in the church or if you're not in the church. God wants you to get this because once you get it, you're going to be here. You're going to get it. You're going to be with him. You're going to be, you know, praying to him, reading the Bible to get to know him. So this is literally for everybody. A lot of times we forget about that. And it was kind of perfect that Brother Ben, when he was talking about how this is for everybody, meaning that the person you might work with that you just, it's hard to talk to. You know, sometimes it's hard to be around that person. And you need to realize for yourself, this is for them. Because sometimes I come home from work and I'm saying, thank God I'm home. And I forget about that. But then I need to think, I need to make sure I can bring these conversations up to him. It's not going to be easy to do that. But if you do it, and if that person rejects it, then you did your part. But you got to remember, this is for everybody. Where did I go? Okay. So chapter 5 likes to keep us in check a little bit. It's trying to keep us from having pride that this is just for us. It's a reassuring that just because we can experience God, that means no one else can. Because a lot of times we'll get to that mindset. It always comes in. But God's trying to tell us right here that that same experience that you have is the same experience I want to have for the person that is imperfect. I'm not saying that we are perfect, but that's just what it, you know, it's just a way to put it. But this is, he has that available to them. We're not a selected group. We're not some special, you know, thing that can only get to this. No, God, we're special because God's given us the ability to help them get it, to be able to reach them to get to this, to be able to find this. So we cannot have that mindset of pride and self-minded and to think that we're better than everyone, because absolutely we are not better than anybody. And as Sister Holly said, you know, nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm far from that. There's not a single perfect person in this room. So we cannot have that mindset that this is just for this church. This is just for these, you know, these people in these pews. So I'm going to move on to verse 19. So that was me just getting to the clarification of what pieces for justification. So in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So I want to put a face on the one man. Feel bad for doing it, but we'll call him Adam. Yeah, one decision after another led to that. But as I studied it, his name means humanity, so actually got us. So really, it's us. So as humanity, we kind of made a bad decision in from day one. So, but to put the face on the other one, it's Jesus. Not a fair comparison for Adam, but we need to look at this as our own lives, that one person can change the world. Even as I say these words, some people, even me, have a little doubt. Why would you say the world? How can you change the whole world? How can I change the whole world? Because he's God. He's got no limit. He's got no ceiling. You know, we could say, oh, he could change the city of Harvey. Yes, he could do that. And we feel very confident in that. Oh, he could change Cook County. Yeah, we feel confident. It's small. We can feel that. He could change Illinois. Okay, well, you're pushing it. But then you're putting a little doubt and no, he could change the world. How can he change the world? He created the world. So I know when people say, you know, world shakers, world changers, you can do this, you can do that. We kind of always put back like, are you sure about that? I'm just trying to reach my neighborhood. But you reaching your neighborhood will reach that neighbor, and that neighbor will reach that neighbor, and that neighbor will reach that neighbor. And what's going on is a chain reaction. One person reached two people reach, it's just multiplication. Not very good at it, so I'm not going to get into numbers. But we cannot limit God to just what we see. We need to give God everything and know that he can touch everyone. Because pastor did a message quite a while ago, and he brought up I don't know if it was a pastor or just a man that was in New York that started a prayer meeting. And he said it was just open to whoever wants to come. Or was it Brother Ron? I don't know. It was one of you two. I don't know. And he said, whoever wants to come can come. And he opened the doors, and I don't think anyone really came the first time. And he was by himself, and he still prayed, and he still went through with the prayer meeting. And he opened the doors up again and said, hey, if anyone wants to come. And then a group of men came, and ended up being like a bunch of guys there. And then from there and there and more and more people came, ended up becoming an unstoppable thing. Why? One person decided to take that step. And honestly, it was a pretty easy step. He just said, the doors are open. We're having a prayer meeting. I mean, he didn't make phone calls and emails or anything like that. He just said, the doors are open. Come in. And I think it was just a group of men walking by or something like that in that story. And they just heard about it and they just walked in. And then from there, it became an unstoppable thing. Unstoppable. You might look at me and say, I don't think I can do something like that. I don't think I have that ability to just be brave enough to say, come in and we're having a prayer meeting. If you don't come, you don't come. If you come, you come. Because I know sometimes you'll come in and you'll be by yourself, and then you'll have that little doubt. And you'll have that little, creep in. Like, yeah, no one's going to do this. No one's going to be following you. No one's going to get in with this God thing that you're trying to do. Look at, nobody's here. And the enemy will continuously try to push you towards that. But he did not do that. He kept opening the doors. Prayer meeting today. Ended up becoming an unstoppable thing. And I stand here to say, what's stopping us from doing that? Why not this church? Why not your home? Why not your city? Why not your school? It doesn't have to just be a story that you heard. It could be a lifestyle that you do. All this stems from getting that guilt out of your life and letting God give you peace, because you won't see negative things anymore. You won't see the bad things anymore. You'll only see the blessings and the glory of God. So this is all possible. I'm going to read this next verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace did much more abound. I wanted to read this out of the message because I, for layman's terms, I guess, this is not Bible. This is literally the message. I never want people think that, oh, this is Bible. This is not Bible. But this is what it says in the message, that all that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. So when you put the grace of God first in everything you do, sin has no chance. This world has no chance. So what am I saying? That it is unstoppable. When you do something for the kingdom of God and you give it your all, sin has no chance to stop you. This world has no chance to shut you down. Nothing can stop the grace of God. It is absolutely, positively unstoppable. We forget that all the time. We forget that God is literally unstoppable because the media tries to put that it's stoppable. But he's not. What he's doing, and he's working harder, and he's getting more people to come up. If we can all stand. When we do something out of hate and when we do something out of sin, you will never feel that accomplishment. You'll never feel that release that I did something good, or you'll always leave wanting more. You'll never be able to feel that I did it when you do something out of sin or hatred. But when you do something out of grace and peace, you'll feel that accomplishment. You'll feel that fulfillment that you're looking for, because it will be unstoppable. You do something out of sin, it'll be stopped right away. So we cannot leave this room without that peace in our mind. We have to come with peace with everything that has ever happened. Any guilt, any sin, any life things that you've ever done, we need to come with peace that he has forgiven you. The hardest thing is to first forgive yourself, because God's already done that. And that's good. That's good enough and more enough that you even need to know to be able to forgive yourself. So I want us just right now just to ask God for forgiveness. And I want us to be able to come with peace with everything that we've ever done. Because God has already forgotten about it. God has already pushed it aside. It's up to us to push it to put aside. God, right now, Jesus, God, we pray right now, Lord, that we be able to forgive ourselves, God. Lord, that we'll be able to let that peace come in, God.